Thanks for joining us online today. We are really glad you're here.
Core Church is a place of hope, healing, peace, and purpose. And if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can help you in any way through prayer or support, we want to encourage you to use the links that are in the description. Thanks for joining us, and we pray this message both encourages and inspires you.
How we doing, Core Church? We awake, we alive a little bit. Go ahead and find your seats. Again, my name is Jeff Henson, and I've been here before, and it definitely feels like coming home, and I appreciate it. I appreciate the opportunities that you guys give me to share with you. Every time I come to the end of the summer, I kind of think back, because every summer we try to do a family trip, but I think about our family trips growing up when I was a teenager and going into my college years. And our family trips were a little different. I mean, they were regular, but we would always do our family trip and we would coordinate with the church and they would go to like a yearly annual convention. And so we would go every year, we would go to the Free Will Baptist National Convention, and it would change cities every year, and that may sound like a little bit of a drag, but it wasn't. It was a lot of fun because we would go sightseeing, different activities. We would fundraise the whole year, which I'm sure my parents loved the countless spaghetti dinners and car washes that we did to be able to raise the money. But every year we would go and we would get to this National Free Will Baptist Convention. Now here's the thing. As teenagers, it was like activities, hotel, you know, it was like best time ever. And we had our own service, so the youth would have their own service, and then the adults would have their own service. And so it would all start on Sunday night, and we would get there, we'd have our service Monday night, Tuesday night, would look the same, and then we would get to Wednesday night. And Wednesday night was what they would call the missions service. Now, the programming of this service could have used a little, to be quite honest. And those of you who maybe have experienced things of this nature, so like we have had this awesome experience in youth, right? And we get to Wednesday night, and every missionary, home and abroad, is named, introduced, and walks onto stage. Now, you know, definitely deserve the honor and the recognition, 100%. But it was probably like an hour to an hour and a half of just people walking across the stage. So for us as students, like we knew on Wednesday night, get a program. We're going to play some serious tic-tac-toe, and we're going to do the dots game, and it's just going to be a time, right? It's going to be a time. Well, this Wednesday night, we're in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I remember as we walked up to the, as we were walking to the convention center that day, you have us that are in our sweet slacks and dress shirts, and you know, the girls are wearing dresses, and that was kind of the night attire. And as we're walking to the convention center, we are passing like so many people that are wearing like all black shirts, black pants, black shoes, black jewelry. You know, I mean, it was like, whoa, what, there's something, a little bit of the Twilight Zone kind of moment while we're all, or Pleasantville, if you've all watched that. I mean, it's very strange, okay? And so we walk into the service and we're doing our deal. We're playing tic-tac-toe. We're playing dots. We're, you know, doing the thing. And then all of a sudden you hear this vibration, right? And it's like bass. You don't know what it is. You're like, what in the world? And again, this is kind of during the boring night, right? And we're like, whoa, what is happening? You know, it's program. Maybe the programming has shifted. We're doing something different. And then we hear drums. And then we hear like what sounds like screams and excitement. And we're like, what is happening? Well, every student ministry has that guy that like just says, I'm going to go figure things out. You know, I'm going to explore. The guy that just really stresses the youth pastor out. And that was not me, by the way, but one of my friends is like, hey, I'm going to go figure it out. And so he leaves his seat, goes to the bathroom, and then he comes back about 20 minutes later, right? And he's like, guys, there is a concert next door. And so what you don't know is the convention center, and I didn't know, was connected to the RCA Dome, okay? And so there was a big concert there that night. It was Guns N' Roses, Faith No More, and Metallica. And so my friend, he's like, dude, it's connected. There's like one door that will get us in. I mean, I love the simplicity of that, as if we could just like, you know, walk in. But that in his mind, you know, but he was like, one door separates two buildings. And I would like to tell you the rest of the story was that like we all left our seats, snuck into the concert, you know, had neck injuries from headbanging. But that wasn't the case. But it was crazy because I look back at that night and you see like such a dichotomy of like what's going on in this room compared to what is happening in the next room, and it's all separated by one door. And you have two rooms with entirely different experiences that are separated by one door. And it's like many of us as followers of Jesus have chosen or settled into a room or a spiritual place that is a little less than, right? Less than God's best. Less than what God has desired for us and has for us and has called us to. I would almost say a little bit a room that is less human. And there's this other room, this other space that not necessarily that has Welcome to the Jungle or Enter Sandman playing, right? Not necessarily that, but there is this other room where true freedom is found, where peace beyond reason is found, where purpose is found, where calling is found, where deep joy and contentment are found. And I believe that there is this one door that keeps many of us from a life that God desires for us. One door that kind of keeps us stuck in this stale, frustrating, and sometimes complacent faith reality. One door that honestly could open up new possibilities, new adventures, new confidence. And that door is through obedience. Obedience opens the door. You see, trusting God enough to do what he says, applying the scripture to our lives, believing to the point of actually doing. The scripture speaks a lot about what's in the other room and how trusting God takes us through the door. Listen to these verses. Psalms 19:8 says this, "The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." And right there we see joy connected, right, to the room. We see clarity connected to the room. John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You truly are my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth," and what? The truth will set you what? Free. Freedom in that other room. Then Psalms 119:93 says, "I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life." And it speaks to the purpose and the calling and the identity that is found in that other room, that is found through obedience. All of these realities of our faith are found and experienced through the door of obedience. Now here's the deal. This is not earth-shattering revelation. And for most of us, this isn't new information. I mean, I grew up singing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way," right? To be happy in Jesus, trust and obey. I mean, I grew up with that song, and maybe you did too, but maybe that's kind of the tension for me and for you, is that we have been surrounded by God's truth and God's word and God's songs for so long and in so many ways, in our own experiences, obviously, but that familiarity has bred apathy. It has bred a little bit of complacency. And the reality is, nowadays, we hear God's word in a lot of different places. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but we have access to podcasts, and I listen to Air One every morning, and we can just pop on to YouTube channels, and we have Bible studies. I mean, the access to God's Word and His truth is more prevalent and easy to grab and hear than it ever has been. But here's what I believe, is I believe that the hearing of God's Word, the access of God's Word, is not our problem. It's the application of God's Word. It's becoming a doer of the Word. I think we've become a little bit of professional hearers of the Word. I mean, we are full-time hearers. We can hear the Word well, but how well are we applying the Word? You know, Adrian Rogers, pastor, said this, says, it is not enough to mark your Bible. Your Bible must mark you. To be a hearer and not a doer is to be inoculated with religion but never transformed by Christ. Oof, right? To know much but to obey little. To hear lots but apply little. And the outcomes of that are typically one of two destinations, either arrogance or apathy. When hearing is high and doing is low, it is easy to know a lot about God. Scripture says that knowledge puffs up, right? It results in spiritual arrogance. And when there's hearing and knowledge building without exercising your faith, the other extreme is apathy can happen. We become spiritually lazy, spiritually obese. So you have this attitude of spiritual superiority or spiritual indifference. Our problem is not access to the Word of God. It's application of the Word of God. And here's the good news. God knew. He knew we would need a reminder. He knew the early church needed some direction and instruction as well. And we find that in the book of James. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to James chapter 1. In the book of James, Jesus' brother writes the first letter to the new believers of the day, how to exist in a new world as a new community. Not only in a new world as a new community, but with a new power and a new perspective because of Jesus' death and resurrection. There weren't generations of the early church, right? Like, this is the first church, the first generation that is living with this new reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. And what's so powerful about this is as you read James, you can sense that everything that is written is mission critical for the early church. These are like foundational truths for them to be able to thrive and for them to be able to fan the flame of God in and through their lives. These are building blocks for their future. And he writes in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Now, what I love about this is James, first off, is saying that God's word is different, right? God's word is alive, it is active, it moves, it impacts, it transforms, it has a miraculous, powerful, powerful way about it. This isn't like a New York Times bestseller, right? This isn't the book that you have on your nightstand that just sits there and collects dust and has no meaning or impact in your life. Sorry, speaking to myself on that. This isn't the sci-fi book that you can go read on the beach that you just devour page to page. No, he is saying that these words of God, this scripture has the power to save your souls. It has power. It is life-changing. Before James gets to the what and how, though, of the power of this life-changing word, he has a verse that he's put in there. And I'll be honest, the very first part of verse 21, I almost just passed on by. Almost just did a little quick drive-by. You know, we're just going to wave at it, and we're just going to keep going to the other part because it's going to distract me, Lord, right? It's going to distract me. But I believe that, honestly, for me, it would have been disingenuous to do a drive-by. Because again, God's word is life-changing, it's transformative, and it's there for a reason. And so what we see at the very, very first of this verse is that a life of obedience begins with a desire to reject and get rid of some sinful and selfish things in our lives. Why? Because they are blocking our ability to hear and to implement the word of God. So here's the deal. To obey, we must reject. To obey, we must reject. I don't know if you've ever been in the house of someone who is a hoarder or has serious hoarder tendencies. Maybe you've watched that show, Hoarders. And it's tough. It's tough. And I've been in my share of homes that hoard or that have hoarding tendencies, right? And the whole situation and experience is overwhelming. It's very restrictive. It's very oppressive. You can't move around well. You can't invite people over. I mean, all the stuff, it just kind of blocks movement, right? It attracts all the undesirable things that you don't want are attracted to all the stuff. It really kind of crowds out any kind of free moving in that space. And I think of that because I think about how sin does the same, how those evil things that we allow and we embrace in our lives, how they crowd out God's voice. They make it very difficult for us to freely move in God's desires and God's plans for our life because there's just stuff that we have allowed in there. And here's what's interesting. If you've ever been in a hoarder's house or known someone who has that tendency, they don't really notice it, right? They may be a little bit embarrassed about it, but because it's became so normal, they have learned to do life with that stuff obstructing their way. Now, why this is so important, and before we talk about the word, we need to talk about what we're allowing into our life. What are we keeping around? What are we storing in our hearts and in our minds? And I believe, like James is like, hey, it's time to take the trash out. It's time to get rid of some boxes, right? Spiritually speaking, it is fall clean out day, right? It is time. He is telling that sin in our lives, don't befriend it, don't excuse it, don't embrace it, don't tolerate it, don't let it move in, get rid of it, right? It is obstructing my word, God's word, to find you. It is blocking your freedom and your growth. It is keeping you in the same place, the wrong room. And it is hindering you from a life of obedience. It is hindering you from hearing the word of God. And so here's a question. Are there sins, habits, people, or maybe situations that you've allowed to stay too long in your life? Are there sinful attitudes or actions that you've been minimizing, justifying, or tolerating that shouldn't be in your life? These things that are keeping you from experiencing the life that God desires. And if the answer is yes, James is saying today is trash day, right? You know, the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so here's my word to you. Identify it, confess it, confront it, and reject it, right? Get rid of it, remove it. To obey is to reject. The writer of James gives us a second step to live a life of obedience. And it goes beyond just hearing, and it's found in the words, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. To obey, we must accept. Now, what's it mean to humbly accept? There is a big difference between receiving and accepting. I think you know this, but let me explain. I've received a speeding ticket. I receive junk mail in my mailbox every Wednesday, right? I've received an IRS tax bill. I've received food poisoning, right? Here's the thing. When you receive something, it's like you're not fully desiring or wanting it, but you got it. It found you regardless if you were looking for it. But here's the thing, when I accept something, I'm welcoming it, right? I want it. I'm ready for it. I'm hoping for it. I look forward to it. When the Amazon package comes of my creatine gummies, right? I'm like stoked. I'm accepting those fully, right? I mean, there's a big difference in receiving and accepting. When I get offered tickets to a Thunder game, I'm like, I don't receive that. I accept that, right? I mean, I accept that. When Brad invites me to go to lunch to an awesome barbecue spot, well, he doesn't do that. So when Eric invites me to an awesome lunch in a barbecue spot, right, I accept it. I accept that invitation, right? I mean, there's a big difference in your attitude and your posture of something that is received versus something that is accepted. And the writer of James says to humbly accept God's word that is planted in your heart. It means hearing God's truth, listen, with the intention of obeying. Allowing God's truth to fall upon your life and responding to that truth with intentional application. Psalms 119:40 says this, I long to obey your commandments. You see, humbly accepting God's word is operating from a sincere longing to obey, an expectation of obedience in and through our lives. Webster's Dictionary says to accept is to take responsibility of or duty for, and I love that. That means when God's truth hits my heart, when I accept it, I am taking full responsibility for it. It's mine. Now I must choose what I do with it once I've accepted it into my life. You know, it's not an accident that in Jesus' teaching of the parable of the sower in Mark 4, when he was explaining the parable to the disciples, when he speaks of the seed that is the seed sown on good soil, he says, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And what I find interesting about that text is that there is this differentiation between hearing the word and accepting it. Accepting is a different posture. It is a different attitude. It is a different expectation, is it not? And in Jesus's parable and in James 1:21, we see the outcomes of that humble acceptance. In Mark 4, we see exponential crops in and through one's life. In James, it says it has the power to save your soul. We see the fruit of the other room, don't we? So what if you and I accepted God's word instead of just receiving it? What if every time that we encounter God's truth and we're in environments in which God's word was spoken, there was an expectation to apply it? Just think about walking into God's word with open hands, open eyes, and open hearts every time. Can you imagine the difference that would make in your faith? Can you imagine the difference that would make in this community of believers? Don't you think that we would see change and transformation in our lives and others' lives if we just learned to humbly accept God's word? You want to walk in obedience, you need to accept. But James isn't done with this. Let's jump back into the text, verse 22. It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, again, talks about what's in that other room, right? If you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. You want to walk in obedience. You want to get through the door to the other room. Not only do we need to reject, not only do we need to accept, we need to apply. To obey, we must apply. The NIV translation says, don't merely listen to the word. Merely listen is where we get our English word audit. Have you ever audited a college class? I mean, and this is what it means, and I don't necessarily say you should go out and do this, especially after you hear what it means, but you can go to the class, You can listen to what the professor says. You can absorb all of it, but you don't have to do any of the work. And students are like, wow, I actually like that idea. I'm auditing classes now, right? You don't have to do any of the work. You don't have to take the test. You don't have to worry about a grade. The only catch is you don't get any credit for the class. It does not count. And James is saying, do not merely audit the word. Don't just sit there and listen to God's word. Do what it says. Apply it to your life. If you come and hear God's word, but don't apply it to your life, it doesn't count. You are just deceiving yourself. And he gives us such a great illustration for it, doesn't he? He says, someone who doesn't apply God's word is like someone who goes to their mirror, looks at themselves, and then walks away and forgets what they look like. I've always seen this, and I'm like, why would they forget? How does that happen, especially with such a stunning bald man like I am? I mean, I'm not forgetting this, right? This is not forgettable. So what's this mean? This is what it means, because applying God's truth to our lives, it reminds us who we are and whose we are. When we are consistently walking and choosing obedience to what we hear from God, it is an activator and it is a clarifier to our identity, our calling, our purpose, and who we were created to be. It's like every time we act on what we hear, it burns into our being what we were created for and who we were created for. It's like a regular reminder. You will not forget what you look like when you choose a life of obedience. And here's the goal. The goal is that we apply and obey God's word so consistently in our lives that we don't forget who we are, that we don't forget whose we are, that we don't forget what we're called to and the identity we have in Christ. You know, in my other life, I lead a team of real estate professionals, and part of that is every couple months we'll read a book together. And one of the books we've just finished is a book called Unreasonable Hospitality by Will Gadara. And some of you may have read that book. And it's really, the whole point of the book is to exceed expectations, right? Is to go above and beyond with customer service and kind of create wow and memorable and impactful, meaningful moments with those that are your clients, you're doing business with. An example of this in the book is a restaurant in New York City. You know, they really embraced this, and they had somebody that was at one of their tables that a waiter or waitress overheard that they'd been in New York City a full week, went to shows, done a lot of great restaurants, but did not have or get a New York hot dog. And it sounds, you know, they totally missed out on the hot dogs, right? And so before their evening ended, the waiter comes to them and has all these different variations of hot dogs that they got from street vendors in New York City that they brought to their table. Unreasonable hospitality. Well, it's in this conversation that one of my team members kind of dismissively says, Jeff, yeah, this is, yeah, you know, kind of like, I know this. This isn't that big of a deal. This isn't like new information. Go above and beyond, wah, wah, you know, kind of deal. And so I asked him, and I was like, well, so do you practice that level of service and exceeding expectations in your business? And short story is no. No, he doesn't. But that led to a further conversation, because it's easy to agree with. It makes a lot of sense what to do and how to do it, and wow, yeah, let's do this. But it is a lot different to create systems, to create expectations, to create norms, to actually wire your life and your business to be able to execute on what in the world you have heard and apply it to your business. And the same is true when it comes to the word. Because we can say, yeah, Jeff, I've heard that. I've been in many Bible studies on James chapter 1, right? I actually listened to a devotion. It was a one-minute devotion on air one on my way here on James 1:21. I'm ahead of you. And here's the thing. We are bombarded with, we hear it, we know it. Heard this before. This doesn't apply to me. And the deal is, the difference is not made in you hearing. The difference is not made in you even agreeing. The difference is made when you actually obey and you apply it to your life. And that is where the gap is in many of our faith lives. Our faith realities, we have chosen to sit in a room that is full of tic-tac-toe and the dot game when there was another room that is ready for us, that is full of joy, purpose, calling, adventure, meaning, and deep-rooted identity. But it's in the gap between hearing and actually doing. You know, someone said this, Brad may know who this is, but someone had quoted this. Many of us have been educated and we have stored spiritual knowledge beyond our ability and capacity to obey. We have a lot of information up in here, right? We have heard a lot. The issue is not a hearing issue. It is an application issue. It's simplistic, but it's not simple. So simplistic, we dismiss it sometimes. Not so simple that we kind of excuse ourselves or try to compare our faith to other people's faith. You know, Warren Wiersbe said this, "The blessing comes in the doing, not in the hearing. God does not give us his word to sit and admire, but to live and obey." I love that. And the tough reality is many of us are missing the blessing that God's word promises to those who are doers of the word, not hearers only. This part of the faith is so critical. Listen to this. Jesus gives this parable about it in Matthew 7. He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Now here's the thing. The difference is not that one built and the other didn't. The difference is not that one had a storm and the other didn't. The difference is not that one heard the words of Jesus and the other didn't. Now, the difference is that one heard and applied what they heard, and the other heard and didn't do anything with it. Both heard, both were hearing. One house stood not because of knowledge, but because of obedience and application to the knowledge. And here's the thing, Jesus wants you and I to understand this morning. Revelation without application leads to very shaky footing, weak foundations, faith illusions, and we are trapped in the other room, deceiving ourselves. Revelation with application leads to secure footing, wisdom, strength, confidence, and the joy, freedom, and purpose and peace of Christ that is found on the other side of the door of obedience. Don't just listen to the word. Do what it says. To obey, we must apply. That's why James writes verses 26 and 27, not only to highlight these active ways to express our faith, but also to show how a doer of the word does. In verse 26, it says, "If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, you are what? Fooling yourself." I think we just heard that phrase. "And your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Refusing to let the world corrupt you. Kind of sounds a little bit like verse 21, does it not? To get rid of the evil and the moral filth that is in your life. So what does this look like to apply? We're gonna do a crash landing here. It's like storms are brewing. We're coming into Vegas. We're coming in fast and hard here, okay? Here's the deal. First, if you've ever flown to Vegas, you know it's like you're like 30,000 feet and you're on the ground like in a minute. You're like, what has just happened? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So how do we accept and apply the truth that God gave us in that? Is it to sit on our hands and not be involved? Is it to age out of volunteering and serving? Is it to serve the Lord with moans and sighs and being disgruntled? No, it's getting in the game. That's how we apply that. You look at Proverbs 11:25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will be refreshed. What is that a calling to do and a way that we're supposed to apply that? To live generously. So how do we not do that? By hoarding our stuff, by not giving our time, our resources, or our finances to God's work and God's kingdom. But to apply it, it says, Lord, here it is. I want to be a blessing. I want to be generous with my time, my resources, and everything I have for your kingdom and for eternity. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How do we apply that? We look for opportunities to speak life and to comfort and to encourage and to support others. We refrain and reject opportunities to gossip and tear down. We apply the word. There's so many, you know that there's so many examples of this, but I wanted to give those to you because that's where the gap is hearing it, reading it, and then doing it. You know, our last home group that we led, in full-time ministry for 23 years, and you do a lot of Bible studies, you do a lot of stuff, you know, and you're kind of like pulling your hair out. Easy joke, just go ahead and laugh. But you get to the point where you're just like, man, I don't know what to do, and I just want God's word to be a part of it. And so we started doing something called the Discovery Bible Study Method, and very simple. A lot of different new church plants and missionaries all over the world do this because it's very easy to repeat and to empower people to do it because God's word is the center point. And so we would go through, we'd read a text, we'd read it in about 2 or 3 different versions, and then we'd say, what does this say to me about God? What does this say to me about myself? And then we would always end our time together with a response, with an I will statement. And so in light of what I've heard, in light of what I've read, I will blank. Action, application, being a doer of the word. And I just wonder if that was our posture. As you come into a Sunday morning service, as you go to a home group, as you read a devotional, as you listen to something on a podcast or on the radio, is if you have the posture that says, you know what, Lord, I will whatever you're telling me to do. I will. I will apply. I will be a doer of the word. I will obey. And what's so beautiful about this is that I think many times we don't realize what's on the other side of the application. And I can tell you, because I know many in this room, that there are many people in this room that have experienced the other room that happens through the door of obedience. And there is joy. And there is contentment. And yes, the storms still come, right? But there is something deeper. There is a freedom. There is a peace that is so otherworldly. It's almost as if Jesus left it and said, it is for those who obey and believe. And so my challenge this morning is we're all in different places. And maybe for you, it's I need to reject. Maybe for you, I need to do a better job of accepting. Maybe for you, I need to do a better job of applying. But I think we all collectively are coming here and we need to say, Lord, I'm surrendering and submitting that I will. What is God telling you to do? What is God telling you to do?
We hope this message today has encouraged and inspired you.
If you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to join us Sundays at 10 a.m.
And if we can support you or encourage you or help you in any way, please use any of the links that are in the description. Thanks again for joining us online. We pray you have a great week.